This morning I gave a kind of a, that was a kind of a hard sermon, but I think we really need to focus on families and homes today because so many homes are falling apart, and we have to defend the family. We have to be sticking out because there's a lot of people attacking the family today. A lot of forces are going against us. So I think it's very, very important. And the election update, I told you, I think we've got a reprieve. We have a time now. A window of opportunity. God has given us another window. He's done that in the past. But I remind you in the Old Testament, sometimes after a bad king, a good king would come along, and then he would be followed by another bad king. So it was a reprieve, and we don't know how long it'll last, but we need to keep praying about that. So I thought tonight I would do something about Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving week. It's really, I think, my favorite holiday. In a lot of ways, because his focus is really on giving thanks to God. So turn your Bibles. We'll look briefly at Psalm 100. This is an interesting psalm. So Hebrew poetry is different than our English poetry. We think of poetry as being rhymes and certain measures and all of those kind of things. Hebrew poetry was kind of playing with the language. And so some of the psalms are acrostic psalms where you have A, B, C, D. Psalm 119, for instance, there's 8 verses. Each of those verses began with the letter of that alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. I try and do that sometime. Just write several paragraphs with the alphabet. It's a difficult task. Others, and one of them that we see here is kind of saying the same thing twice, but in different words. So you've got this psalm that's only five verses, but it's actually a mirror psalm. There are 3 verses and then the next 2 verses, but I think it probably should have been divided into 3 verses because it basically is saying the same thing the second time in a slightly different way. So we got, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So what you have on Thanksgiving here is first of all, the what? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Who's involved in this? Well, it's all of us, all ye lands. Everyone is to be thankful to God. And how are we to do that? Well, we do that by singing, making a joyful noise, and by serving in verse 2. So he tells us not only the what, but the how. The who is us, and all of the lands, all of the earth should be praising God for what he's done. And the why is in verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Amen. He's God. Because he's God, we ought to be thankful. And then he explains that. He says, he hath made us, not we ourselves. So everything you have because of God. And therefore, you ought to be thankful to him. He says, we are his people. What an amazing thing that is. And the sheep of his pasture. Now, being called a sheep is not a compliment. I grew up on a farm, a dairy farm, but our neighbors had sheep. And sheep are dumb critters. And let's face it, a lot of times we do dumb things. And we need a shepherd. And we're the sheep of his shepherd. We're his people. He's adopted us into his family. We're part of the family of God. What a great thing. I hope you haven't lost the wonder of that. We have been adopted. We are the sons of God. And we're going to inherit the earth someday because he is God. He is God. That's the why. Now, the next few verses say the same things in different ways. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth ever is to all generations. So we got the who, that's implied, that's us. What are we to do? We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. How do we do that? By being thankful unto him and blessing his name. So he gives us the who, the what, and the why. And then the why is in verse 5, for he is good. Aren't you glad God is good? I mean, God is good. The Bible tells us that over and over again. God is good. His mercy, and he explains that, his mercy is everlasting. God doesn't forgive and then take it back. His forgiveness is forever. Once you are saved, you're saved forever. He's not going to ever throw you out of the family. He's not ever going to disown you. You're his son. You're his daughter. He's going to keep you, and he'll keep you throughout all eternity. And then he says, his truth endureth all generations. What was good for Barb's dad, who's a pastor, is good for me, a pastor. It was good for my grandson, now who's a pastor, a youth pastor. His truth endures to all generations. And we need to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. That's very important. Now what I'm going to do is give you a little history lesson. Now, the Apostle Peter, before his death, wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and he said, I'm going to bring you into remembrance. A lot of the things the pastor says, including me when I'm preaching, is not new things to you. You know this stuff. But we need to be brought to remembrance. We need to be reminded of these truths. And so I'm going to talk to you about the history of Thanksgiving. One of the things that's happened, I'm going to sit over here so I can see the screen, and hopefully they got it up for me. Whoops! That could be an interesting trip. Right there it is. Right now, there's a lot of criticism about the idea of Christian nationalism. Have you heard the term? Probably, Pastor Kenny, that's the next one I ought to write on. Christian nationalism is being criticized. Newsweek magazine defined it as being a person who believes that America was founded on Christian principles and should be run on those same principles today. Well, if that's the case, I'm a Christian nationalist. It's not that we believe America is a Christian nation in the sense that every American's a Christian. That's certainly not true. But America was founded on Christian principles, and our holidays demonstrate that or prove that. So all you have to do is read the history as the people that live there wrote it, not as it's being rewritten today, because they're rewriting God out of the whole thing. So let's think about Thanksgiving together. When we think of the first Thanksgiving, we think of the Pilgrims. It actually was not the first Thanksgiving in America. Probably 2 days of celebrating the harvest was held in Jamestown, which was settled several years before Plymouth Plantation. But the Pilgrims are people that we know and remember. Remember, they had faced persecution in England. The Reformation in England was different than it was anywhere else in the world. Is this on? Doesn't sound like it is. Is it? Okay. In Europe, there were men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli who started reading the Bible and said, what the church is teaching is not according to the Word of God, the Catholic Church. And so they protested. That's why they're called Protestants. And they changed things. Part of what they did was they started publishing the Bible. And as people read the Bible, they said, you know, they're right. The church is not teaching what the Bible says. Now, there were independents. In England, the Reformation started with King Henry VIII. Henry was not supposed to be king. His older brother was. His older brother was espoused to Catherine, the daughter of the king and queen of Spain. He died, and Henry inherited not only the kingdom, but a wife that he didn't like. And furthermore, she didn't like him. So he wanted a divorce. He wanted an annulment. And so he sent an ambassador to the Pope, said, I want this marriage annulled, and I want to move on. And the Pope said, no way. I'm not offending the King and Queen of Spain. I'm not about to touch that one. No way. And so Henry said, okay, from now on, I'm the head of the church in England instead of the Pope. And instead of sending your tithes and your offerings to Rome, you're going to send your tithes and offerings to London. So that's how the Reformation started. Well, there were people in England that wanted to purify the church. We call them the Puritans. That's why they got that name. And then there were people who said, you know, the church is so corrupt, it can't be purified. You can't fix this. What we have to do is be separatist. Some of those people were pilgrims, we call pilgrims. That's actually from one congregation. I used to think there were a lot of different people, a lot of different churches. It's actually one church that was like that. They faced persecution. And so they decided they would travel to Holland. they weren't the only ones to travel to Holland. Holland had a lot more religious liberty at that time. John Smythe and Tom Helowies were amongst the group that traveled to Holland. They're the ones that became the first Baptists in England. Tom Helowies started the First Baptist Church. The Pilgrims, it didn't work out well. The kids were learning Dutch, becoming more like the Dutch than they were English. They didn't like that. And they were becoming more worldly. And they said, you know, this is not working. So they came back to England. They arranged with some wealthy merchants, including Tom Helowies, to help finance the trip. They rented two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. The Speedwell proved unseaworthy, and so they abandoned that. So then they have to make a decision. About 250 of them, they had to decide, what are we going to do? What they decided was about half of them would come to the New World, actually 102, and the rest would stay and come later. The early first guys to go would establish a colony, and they would come. They got permission from the king to go to Virginia. They were all set. Everything's ready to go. The pastor here is a man named John Robinson, and he decided to stay with the ones in England because he said they'll need me more than the ones that are traveling to the New World. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. This picture, by the way, is on the $10,000 bill. I have never seen one. Trust me, I've never seen a $10,000. That's the highest currency we print. That's the highest bill there is, but it's on the back of that bill in honor of the Pilgrims and in honor of their commitment and sacrifice. 18 of the married men decided to take their wives. Some of the others did not, four in particular. They left their wives in England because they thought the trip would be too dangerous. Three of the women were expecting. They traveled on the Mayflower for 66 days in very stormy conditions. They were blown 500 miles off course. They were supposed to land in Virginia. They landed near Cape Cod in Massachusetts, what is Massachusetts today. There are a lot of stories about that we won't take time to talk about, but to read sometimes the history of the Mayflower, it's an interesting study. They arrived on November 11, 1620. Now, November is not a good time to arrive in a new world where there are no grocery stores. There's no clothing stores. You're on your own. They brought some food with them. But when they landed, they realized they were off course. What do we do? Well, they decided they're not going to travel any further. They had had it with this ship. This is where God put us. This is where we're going to stay. So they took almost a month exploring up and down the coast to find a good location for a colony. They found Plymouth, and Plymouth is an interesting place. If you get a chance to visit there, I encourage you to do that and then take the walking tour that is offered. I don't remember the name, but you can check it out. And there is a walking tour, a guy that really knows his stuff. There's a stream there, and they were able, that had natural springs in it, so they had fresh water. It's on a bay, and the men went ashore and began to work on the colony. They built, first of all, a fort that doubled as a church for them, but they spent most of the winter on the ship, the women in particular. Three of the babies, I think, were born while they were on the ship. One was born while they were crossing, so it was a perilous journey to say the least. You know, this, before they went on land, they wrote the Mayflower Compact. That happened, I think, November 20th, 1620. And then they established a colony. Now, what they found was a deserted village where there was parched corn. Now, they had never seen corn before. Corn is something that only was known in America, so they had never seen corn, but they realized soon that it was edible. But it was a starving time. By the end of the first winter, half of them had died. They buried their dead at night because they were afraid of the Indians seeing how weak they were and attacking the fort. So it was a scary time for them. But they built that fort and put palisades around it to protect themselves and finally moved in the springtime. This is a monument to the women of Plymouth Plantation that's in Plymouth because of the heroism. 18 of the 18 women, only four survived. the winter. And part of the reason for that was not the brutal conditions or the fact that they stayed on shore and their men were on, they stayed on boat and the women stayed on shore on the boat and the men went on shore and were building and hunting and doing other things. It's because they probably were feeding their family and not feeding themselves. So the sacrifice of these women was tremendously great. They needed help, and they knew it. So they were praying, God, we need help. They were basically merchants, tradesmen. They knew how to build, and they knew how to do some of those things, but they didn't really know how to hunt or fish, and they really didn't know how to plant crops. And this is a new world. Massachusetts, if you go there, that's really stony ground. It's not really good ground. My dad, as a farmer, would have never bought a farm on that area of the world because it's just not a good place to grow crops. So as they were praying, and as they were working one spring day, in comes an Indian who speaks English. His name is Squanto, or Samoset first. Samoset spoke broken English. He went and got his friend Squanto, who spoke good English. Squanto's story is an amazing story. He had been captured by Spanish that sailed up and down the coast. By the way, the pilgrims were concerned about the French. They were concerned about the Spanish, as well as the Indians. Squanto had been taken to Spain. Somehow Spanish monks helped him escape, and he ended up in England. And somehow he got back from England back to the New World. But when he came back to the New World, he found that dead village the pilgrims had found. All of his people had died from disease. He was lonely. Although he knew the chief Manoset that lived in the area, and he was able to negotiate with them and make a peace treaty, an alliance. That tribe was concerned. They wanted the technology the pilgrims brought, and in turn, they taught the pilgrims how to plant corn. Maize, as it was called then. In fact, they introduced them to what we call the Three Sisters. So we'll see the Wampanoag Indians are the name. He taught them about hunt and fish. They introduced them to the Three Sisters. These are three foods that are American that were not known in Europe at the time. Squash, corn, and beans. Now, tomatoes were not known either. Tomatoes came from South America, so I don't know how you could be Italian and live all those years without having tomato sauces. But they did. Somehow that's happened after that. These are called the Three Sisters. Indian corn looks a little different than ours. It was called maize. And they taught them how to plant and how to fish and how to hunt for the animals in an area. Now, it was an area abounding with wildlife. Deer, turkeys, swans. Goose, all of those kind of animals lived in that area. So after the first year, after a good harvest, they had a celebration that we call that first Thanksgiving. They were not sure if they invited the Indians or the Indians invited themselves, but there are only 52 pilgrims left, and there are 90 Indians that come that first day, and there are only four women. There are 25 teenagers, by the way, in that group. And children. So you can see this is a very fragile thing. And they thank God for 3 days in a celebration. The Indians brought some of the food, supplied some of the food. They played games together. They had enjoyed a great time. And that alliance made by the pilgrims lasted 50 years. It was a long-lasting thing. Anyway, it was a great celebration. Whoops, that's not the picture. What'd they do? There we go. We got to start over, I guess. You saw those pictures before. That was probably my fault. So there, 22 men, 4 married women, 25 children and teens, and the chief and 90 other Indians. So it must have been quite a guy. And 3 days, can you imagine? 3 days of celebration and Thanksgiving, and they didn't drink. There was no drinking involved in this. This was simply a matter of celebrating God. 2 years later, they had another good harvest, so it didn't become an annual celebration, but this time 100 Indians joined them. Governor Bradford wrote, "Inasmuch as the great Father, have given us a year of abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squash, garden vegetables, and has made for us forests to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of savages and has spared us from pestilence and disease and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. We're going to have a day of thanksgiving. And that's the first time they use the phrase thanksgiving. Before it was a celebration of harvest. During the American Revolution, the Continental Congress called for a number of days of prayer, but they also called for days of thanksgiving. In fact, there was a day of thanksgiving every year from 1777 to 1784, and the statements, the declarations always said to beseech God and thank him for his continued assistance and mercy in the new nation. Often they included calls for repentance, that we repent of our national sins. That picture there is the first prayer in Congress. That's actually before the war actually began. They decided they would begin with prayer, and that is a picture of the first prayer that was led. And then they traveled. How's this jumping away from me? I don't know what I hit. I'm sorry. Somehow we're getting ahead of ourselves or jumping back. As far as I can count, there were 17 national days of prayer during the Revolutionary War, where the Continental Congress said, we need God's help, and we want the American people to spend a day, not an hour, not 20 minutes, but a day in prayer. And usually included a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Then there were days of thanksgiving that were celebrated, where God, particularly after Saratoga, this is the one after Saratoga, for as much as the indispensable duty of all men to adore the supreme attending providence of God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation for him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, it having pleased him in his abundant mercy, not to only to continue the innumerable bounties of his common providence, also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that he hath been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means in support of our troops and to crown our arms with the most signal success. That was in 1777. There are other ones that are very interesting to read, and so if you've got time to look them up, I encourage you to do that. After the Constitution was established and Washington took office, he called for a national day of thanksgiving. Technically, this is the first national day of thanksgiving under a Constitution. Before that, it was the Pilgrims, which was not national. The Continental Congress would be national, but this is America now is a truly independent country, and this is the thanksgiving we're going to give. Washington began that by reminding us that it's to be devoted to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that is good, that was, that is, or shall be. So we're going to give thanks to God because he's the one who gives us all everything in life that's good. Amen. After that, there were regional days of thanksgiving. There were no national, particularly in New England. Occasionally a governor would call for a statewide one, but there was no national thanksgiving. Until we get to the Civil War, a woman by the name of Sarah Hale might be called the mother of thanksgiving. She had a journal or magazine that was very popular, and she began promoting for, I think, some 20 years or so that there ought to be a national day of thanksgiving. She wrote a letter to Abraham Lincoln, and finally, in the middle of the war, 1863, he wrote at the request of Congress, he wrote a proclamation for a national day of thanksgiving. Now, his proclamation for thanksgiving is often confused with his call for a national day of prayer. You'll see people print the call for prayer and say that was the first Thanksgiving. That was in April. The proclamation for Thanksgiving was in November. The proclamation, though, in April, calling for prayer, reminded the American people of all the blessings God had given to us and then said, we have been blessed like no other people on earth, but we have forgotten God. And he called for a national day of prayer, but he also included humiliation, repentance, and fasting. So it was to be a day where we get serious with God. And God answered his prayer with two Union victories that summer, Gettysburg and Vicksburg. Those were the turning points of the war. Now, the war would drag on for two more years, but Lincoln recognized that God had answered prayer in those victories. And so he wrote, he said, he reminded the people that they are the blessings of God are the most gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, he believed the Civil War was because of America's sins, not just slavery, but the sin of forgetting God. He went on to say, hath nevertheless remembered mercy, it seemed fit and proper to me that they should be solemnly and reverently and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart, one voice by the American people. And that was to be held on the fourth Thursday in the month of November, which is why we celebrate Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in November. It becomes a tradition after that. Each year, it did become a national holiday, annual holiday. It was celebrated each year as a presidential proclamation. So the President of the United States would give a proclamation and he would write a statement. So we have every president from Lincoln all the way to Roosevelt writing an annual proclamation. So each of these are interesting. McKinley, that preceded Theodore Roosevelt, was assassinated in Buffalo, New York at a World Fair. The Wilmot House is where Teddy Roosevelt was sworn in. You can visit that. They decorated for Christmas in Buffalo. It's not that far away. So in November of that year, President Teddy Roosevelt said, yet in despite of this great disaster, he's talking about the assassination of the president, it is nevertheless true that no people on earth have such abundant cause for thanksgiving as we have. My friends, that's still true. There's no people on earth that have it as good as we do. The past year in particular has been one of peace and plenty. We have prospered in the things material and have been able to work our own uplifting in things in intellectual and spiritual. Let us remember that much has been given us, much will be expected of us, and true homage comes from the heart as well as from the lips and shows itself in deeds. Now, those statements by the president of Thanksgiving, you can tell what kind of year it was because sometimes they'll talk about disasters and talk about disease. Other times they'll talk about how they've been blessed in peace and prosperity, etc. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected president in 1938. He wrote, our fathers set aside such a day as they hewed a nation from the primal forest. Thus, from our earliest recorded history, Americans have thanked God for their blessings. In our deepest nature, in our very souls, we, like all mankind since the earliest origin of mankind, turn to God in time of trouble and in time of happiness. In God we trust. Now, in God we trust was not the national motto then. That happened in the 1950s. But it was printed on our currency from the time of the Civil War by order of President Lincoln. It became the national motto by order of President Eisenhower and a vote of Congress in the mid-1950s. Under God was not originally a part of the Pledge of Allegiance. That also came in the 1950s. Roosevelt wanted to change the date. Merchants wanted a longer shopping season, so they wanted Thanksgiving to be earlier. This year, it's as late as it gets, just the way the calendar falls, so we have the shortest. And Congress stepped in and said, no, it'll be the fourth Thursday of November each year. And so that's why it is that way today. So they proclaimed it to be a national holiday to be celebrated every year on the 4th, so we're no longer on the president. The president still give a Thanksgiving proclamation. One of the things I think is unfortunate is the newspapers and television never record the proclamations of the presidents. There was a time when that happened, but it doesn't happen today. You have to look it up to find out what they've actually said, and it should be interesting this year to say the least. One of my favorites of the presidential proclamation is from John F. Kennedy. Here's what he said. This year, as the harvest draws near its close, and the year approaches its end, the awesome perils again remain to be faced. Yet we have, as in the past, ample reason to be thankful for the abundance of our blessings. We are grateful for the blessings of faith and health and strength and for the imperishable spiritual gifts of love and hope. We give thanks too. And then he listed some things, and I broke it down this way. He didn't in his proclamation. For our freedom as a nation. For the strength of our arms and the faith of our friends. For the beliefs and confidence we share. For our determination to stand firmly for what we believe to be right, to resist mightily what we believe to be base, and for the heritage of liberty bequeathed by our ancestors, which we are privileged to preserve for our children and for our children's children. That's a good statement, isn't it? Amen. To be thankful for what God has given and how God has blessed. So let me ask you a question. We think of Thanksgiving as family. Is that really Thanksgiving? This is my family a couple years ago. Is it about food? Well, most of us will have turkey and all the fixings. We do have a feast. But Thanksgiving is more than that, isn't it? Is it about football? I really think this is a distraction, but I'll be guilty. I'll probably watch a football game until I fall asleep in the afternoon. Well, we lost it again. I'm not going to go back. I don't know if I can't go back. The last verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Amen. So this Thanksgiving, let's make Thanksgiving a day of giving thanks to God, to thank him for his blessings. Let you and I not forget God has been good to America. That's right. And we continue to need his blessings. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve a reprieve. We got mercy and grace. And thank God for America. Amen. We still live in a free country. We still live in a nation where we can say, as our motto, "In God is our trust." Amen. Thank you, Father, for America. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for those who serve to defend our country and even are serving today. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that was made by our forefathers. Father, we thank you that you are a God and that you are good. Thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Most of all, the gift of life and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. By the way, of that 50 pilgrims that survived, there are now about approximately 30 million people in America that could trace their ancestry back to those 50 people. Amen. It's an amazing thing. God bless you. Have a nice Thanksgiving.